Well, it's a pleasure to share from God's word with you this morning. I've titled this sermon, Partnering with a Sovereign God. I want to start with a story. A few years ago, our family took a vacation to Vancouver Island. We were in the Tofino area, and we were staying in this yurt, this beautiful yurt right on the ocean. And everything was amazing about our accommodations, except that the fact that a yurt is completely open. So when you want to go to sleep, your kids are right there trying to sleep right beside where you are. And it was very difficult for them to actually get to sleep. So every night we would actually make the drive on the highway that connects Tofino and Ucluelet. And we would make this drive so that our kids could fall asleep. And this was actually just a few months before our family was going to sell our home and move over to Mozambique, Africa. And I remember just having this question in my mind, saying, you know, I know, God, that this is your will, that we would move to Africa, that we would sell what we own here and do this. But why is it that you're asking us and our family to make all of these changes, to move so many times when others have just been asked to stay and remain where they are? Now, I remember the Lord speaking very clearly to me in this moment. And he said, look at the side of the road. Look at the trees that I have planted there, that I have nourished, that I have watered for over 500 years. Look at their grandeur and their strength. Now, what is it to you if in this generation, in your lifetime, I burn all of those trees down? You know, I remember hearing those words from God and just saying, yes, Lord, you are in control. I don't know when you are going to burn the trees down, when you are going to move our family. I don't always understand the reasons why, but I trust you. And in surrendering my life to trusting God, to trusting his sovereign plan and his will, I have seen such joy and fulfillment in my life at seeing how God is faithful when we rest in his will. So I want to ask you this question this morning. How do you partner with a sovereign God who is in complete control? And if God already knows the beginning and the end, why does he need us to fulfill his purposes? Well, to answer this question, I want to look at a story of a man named Nicodemus and Jesus. Let's read it together in John 3, 1 to 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. And so is everyone who is born of the spirit. Well, let's start off and look at who is this Nicodemus character. Well, the scriptures right here, they tell us that he is a Pharisee and that he is a ruler of the Jews. You see, he is a man of great influence and authority. He would have been a ruler in the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish courts of the time. Now, we don't know a ton about this man, but we do know that there was something that attracted him into Jesus' ministry and Jesus' lifestyle. We have to give Nicodemus here the benefit of the doubt, because you see, at this time, most of the Pharisees and religious rulers, they hated Jesus. They hated the popularity and the miracles that he did. And so Nicodemus was really taking his position, his reputation in his hands and holding it out to just meet this Jesus, this person who was doing such great things through the power of God. So this is where we pick up the story. Notice how Nicodemus greets Jesus in verse 2. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, you are a good teacher. Hey, you are a wise person. And we know that what you're teaching is from God. So that means that you actually must be from God yourself. He says that your signs prove that you are from God, because only someone from God could do these miraculous things. You know, Nicodemus here is saying, I think God is trying to tell us something through you, but I'm just not quite sure what, because people are saying about you that you are the Messiah, but you don't fit our mold. You don't fit our expectations. We're expecting a powerful military and religious leader, but that's not what you look like. That's not what you're doing. So who are you? You know, doesn't that sound exactly like the world's response to Christianity and to Jesus and to the Bible? You know, most people would say, you know, Jesus, great teacher. He was a wise person. Christians, you know, they're really nice people. You know, the Bible has some great moral principles. You can follow those if you like. You know, it says, you know, don't drink, don't smoke, and don't go with girls who do. That's great advice. But, you know, Jesus, we're just not sure if you're the Savior that we're looking for. You know, when Jesus is talking, he uses words like submit, surrender, trust. And those are really hard words to bite into, to live our life by. So I don't know if, Jesus, you're the Savior that we want. But how then does Jesus respond to Nicodemus and the world that we live in today? Well, let's read again verse 3. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that the reason he is struggling to accept him as the Messiah is because he is not submitted to God's authority. The kingdom of God could also be translated as the dominion or the rulership of God. That's how God institutes his rule on earth. Nicodemus does not understand God's way of ruling. He cannot see the kingdom of God because he is not born again. Nicodemus is a religious ruler who is enforcing God's laws through the nation of Israel. He's enforcing God's laws in the nation of Israel on earth as he believes it is in heaven. But Jesus is questioning how Nicodemus could ever enforce a law without understanding the heart of the lawmaker. He's saying, hey, Nico, you know, guess what? You're stumbling around, blindly telling people to serve God, reading the law, interpreting it according to your understanding. You're promoting outward displays of sacrifice and rigid obedience, but you can't even see what God is doing yourself. Now, have you ever met somebody who knows the Bible, who knows all the stories, could even quote scripture, but actually has no idea what God is really saying? You know, I remember as we lived in Israel that this was just the reality that we lived in for 2 years, every single day. Many people knew God's word. Many people knew the Bible, but they really did not understand the heart of God. They had knowledge without revelation, truth without the Spirit of God breathing understanding in it. Religion without relationship is like trying to please your wife without ever talking to her. You know, on occasion, you may get it right, but the reality is that most of the time, you're just going to do what you like rather than what she likes because you don't truly know her. Jesus came to reveal God's heart to us through the Holy Spirit so that we could live with the mind of Christ and the heart of God and actually please God. That's why Jesus asks each of us to surrender our lives to his lordship, to believe that his leadership is better than our own. And the key here is to be born again. This is the first step in partnering with a sovereign God and seeing his will done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what does it mean to be born again? If I was to ask you, someone came up to you and said, hey, what does this mean to be born again? Could you explain that to them? Let me help you try to do that this morning. Nicodemus is asking the same question in verse 4. He's saying, hey, can a man when he's old crawl back into his mother's womb and be born again? Well, you know, I certainly hope not. I really do. And Jesus responds with this statement. He says that everyone must have two births. They must be born of water and then born of spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of God. He is saying that there is a physical and a spiritual birth. There is a birth from below and a birth from above. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who is a learned scholar of the Bible. And he's actually referring to an Old Testament scripture that Nicodemus should know by memory. He's quoting Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27. So let's read it together. "For I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Now, the prophet Ezekiel here, he's referring to the time of Jesus when Israel would be gathered to their homeland from captivity. You see, Israel had spent many years in Babylon, and then after about 70 years, the kingdom of Persia was reigning, and then finally Israel was released back into their homeland of Israel. And after many, many years, there was more and more Jews that began to flood back into their homeland. But during this time, Rome was actually reigning over them. And so this is the season that God would bring Israel's Messiah and release to them this new covenant that we talked about here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is speaking about this new covenant and says that it involves water and spirit. This is what Jesus is referring to. With the water and the spirit, Jesus wipes away our past, but he also releases to us a future. God doesn't just forgive our sins and then remove them from his memory, but he actually makes us a new creation. He gives us this soft new heart that can communicate with our Heavenly Father. We have become this vessel that's designed to carry the presence of God. You know, this human frame, it's very frail compared to the glory of God that it contains when God is living and dwelling, inhabiting our lives and our hearts. The purpose of God placing his spirit in us is to guide us in obeying his will through relationship. You know, take notice here that the Spirit of God didn't come so that we could go back and follow those 613 laws perfectly, without flaw and all of that. The law was put in place to restrain our heart of stone, our heart that was bent on evil at all times. The law put a restraining order on of that. But now, through this new covenant, the Spirit comes and trains our new heart, our heart of flesh, in his ways, in the ways of justice, in the ways of righteousness. That's actually what this verse means here at the end of Ezekiel 36, when it says that I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. He is saying you will walk in the righteousness of God, carrying his justice, bringing God's justice down from heaven to earth, because you will have that soft heart that comes from relationship with the Father. In verse 6, Jesus goes on to say that in our first birth, we were born by the will of the flesh. You know, whether you were born through love or through lust, you are all born through earthly parents. All of us came through earthly parents. But all who are born again are born of God. God becomes our Father. He becomes our teacher, our guide, our role model. John 1, 12 to 13 says this, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Wow, that's an encouraging word, because even if we have had a terrible childhood with really bad parents, maybe we don't even know who our earthly parents are, that once we are adopted by God as children, he becomes our Father. He becomes one who is molding us to be like him. He is closer than any earthly father could ever be, and he cares for us more than any earthly parent could be. And the bond that comes in the family of God is even closer than blood. What an amazing gift that we have to be born again. We are children now of God who carry the identity and the purpose of our Heavenly Father. By believing in Jesus, we are surrendering to his authority. And it's this act of surrender that gives us the right and the ability to now partner with God. Jesus revealed God's plan from the beginning. It was to partner with humanity through his Holy Spirit, bringing his dominion and rule from the invisible realm of heaven into earth. Think about that for a moment, that God had this plan from the foundation of the world, that he was going to partner with man, putting his spirit inside of us so that the things that are unseen in the heavenly realms, where it is good and perfect, that he could actually institute that good and perfect order, that justice, that righteousness, that amazing heavenly realm could come down onto earth through us, through vessels of earth and water, that he could put his spirit inside of us, and now we could bring that reality down to earth. That's amazing. You know, clearly this surprised Nicodemus, because in verse 7, we read that Nicodemus is marveling at what Jesus is saying. He's just jaw-dropped, open wide, saying, "Whoa, I didn't expect that." And Jesus says, "Well, what did you expect? Didn't you know that God's ways are not man's ways?" And as we continue reading, Jesus explains what the life of a person who is born again looks like. Let's read it in verse 8. It says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." You know, before we analyze that, let's just hear those words again in our mind and create a mental picture for what God is going to do with our lives now that we are born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it is going or where it comes from. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He's saying, you know, those who are born again are like the wind. We don't control the wind. God does. We don't determine where we get to live or where we are going. God does. And when we surrender our lives to him, we are actually surrendering our agendas, our plans, to a God who has a much better way. When I think of this verse, I think of people in the Bible like Peter, who was just a fisherman catching fish. That was his work that he did every single day. And suddenly he had an encounter with God. And in a moment, he dropped everything that he was doing. His whole lifestyle changed, and he started following God. And Jesus led him to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to share the good news. A totally different lifestyle. Peter actually became an eyewitness of God as he died in the form of Christ and was resurrected again. He not only was an eyewitness, but he was empowered by the presence of God, by the Spirit of God in him, and becomes an apostle, one who plants the church. He becomes the foundational builder of the church itself. And he goes on to live this lifestyle where he is continuing to go all over much of the world and sharing the gospel. And he ends up being martyred because he loves God, hung on a cross upside down because of his love of God. What a change happened. Peter didn't know that. He didn't know any of those things. He was just being directed by the will of God, and he was faithful to do what God asked him in the midst of that. I think of more than just Peter. I think of men like Philip, an evangelist, just sharing the good news about Jesus. Suddenly God asks him to go down on a road that connects Jerusalem to Gaza. And he starts on this road, and God points out a man to him, an Ethiopian eunuch, and says, "Share the gospel with him." And so Philip tells this man about Jesus, about the Messiah from the Old Testament scriptures. And this man believes and wants to be baptized. And as soon as he is baptized, suddenly Philip is snatched away, blown in the wind to a place halfway across Israel from the east to the west. He's taken to another city on the Mediterranean side of the nation. And then God asks him to continue ministering there. I think of another man like Paul, who is headed one way, zealously killing Christians for God. And suddenly he is confronted by the living God, by Jesus himself, and says, "This is wrong." And so Paul has this abrupt turn, the unsuddenlies of God, where Paul all of a sudden now is zealously sharing the gospel and brings the good news of Jesus to much of the western part of the Roman Empire. You know, but I don't only think of them. I think of my own testimony. I think of how God interrupted my life. I think of how Jesus has interrupted many of the lives of the people that sit here in this place that call themselves a part of Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. How God, you know, they were walking in one direction and Jesus suddenly showed up and they're now in another. It was like the wind, like they didn't know where the wind was going and where it was coming from, but suddenly their lives took a whole new direction because God was sovereign and he took them to a new place. That's amazing. That's the God we serve. When we are born again and surrendered to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we find Psalm 135, verse 5 to 7, very true. Next to every other God, the greatness of our God is unequaled, for our God is incomparable. He does what he pleases with unlimited power and authority, extending his greatness throughout the entire universe. He forms the misty clouds and creates thunder and lightning, bringing the wind and the rain out of his heavenly storehouse. You know, the same God who has brought nations to their knees has in this time brought grace to us, has given us his righteousness to those who believe in him. It is the goodness of God that actually allows us to entrust our lives to him, to surrender our lives to his control. The more we get to know our Heavenly Father, the more we actually want to surrender to his leading and live each day by faith. You know, I've realized that when I am the weakest, he is actually the strongest in me. Like the story I shared at the beginning of God burning down the forest, God is doing something new in this generation. We live in unprecedented times. We've recently celebrated 500 years since the Protestant Reformation, and suddenly now we are in a pandemic of all things. In this season, there are economies that are failing. There is chaos, and yet God is still in control. He is still reigning on his throne. And perhaps the church is undergoing another reformation. Believers have an opportunity like never before to unite outside of church buildings, to unite across denominational lines, to continue carrying the mission of God into this world. Pandemic maybe has forced us, but God is doing something so much greater than that. God has a purpose and a plan, but now how do we partner with him in this season that often feels unknown? Well, as I was studying the meaning of John 3:8 here, where it says the born again are like the wind, my Bible actually led me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So let's start reading from there. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 to 6. We're going to find some application and some insight here for us. King Solomon writes verse 11, it says, "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days." You know, King Solomon, wisest man on earth, but clearly he had no idea that ducks existed. Because if you throw bread on water, those ducks, you know, they're just going to come and eat it up. I'm joking. But what does this verse actually mean? If you cast your bread on the surface of water, you will find it after many days. This is talking about us using our gifts, our provisions that God has given us to be a blessing, to serve others. He's saying, do not tire of doing good, casting your bread on the water, because in the right season, even when it's hard, even when it seems fruitless, we will reap a harvest. We will reap a reward. God sees the things that we do. He sees the kindness and the generosity that we show, and he will give us a reward in eternity for that. But here, while we are on earth, let us remember that love never fails. It never gives up. It hopes all things. It believes all things. It endures all things. And if we continue to sow, we will reap a harvest in the right time. You know, I think of a story about my grandparents. My grandparents on my mom's side, they were quite difficult to my mom. She had a difficult childhood growing up. And there was many times where my grandparents were in and out of my life. They were Catholic in name, but they weren't truly serving God. And there was just a lot of harshness in their spirit towards my family. And I remember as they grew older and they became into their 60s and 70s, they became more frail and more dependent upon my parents. And my parents extended to them that grace, that kindness to them over and over and over again for 20 years. They lived up into their 90s. And I remember at some point in that time of their late 80s, their late 90s, they said to my mom, you know, why are you so good to us when we have done nothing to deserve it? We have been so terrible to you. Why are you so good to us? I believe, you know, at this point, because my mom's response, my dad's response was, because Jesus has been good to us, even though we've been terrible to him, even though we're sinners. I believe in this at this point that my grandparents are in heaven because of that kindness and that generosity and goodness that my parents showed to them. We need to be like that, even to those who don't seemingly deserve it. In verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 11, we read this, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. You know, this is not a verse about don't put all your eggs in one basket because you might lose the basket. This is much more than just a principle of stewardship. Jesus actually commanded his disciples to go and to give to everyone who had a need. This is much more than about money. We are to be generous with everything that we have, trusting that God will supply our need as we are generous to supply the needs of others. Jesus even went a step further and he said, don't worry if somebody takes advantage of you. Bless them. Let them keep what they have taken from you. I will restore to you everything that has been taken. And trust that God's judgment is on them, that when they see your example, they will either turn to me because they will recognize that you were good, that you had my heart in you, or they will go down to the grave with that judgment on their head that somebody was extending that kindness to them, that they were an example of me, a representative of me in this world. Let's continue reading now in verse 3 and 4. It says, and whether a tree falls toward the south or towards the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Wow, what great wisdom, eh? He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. You know, it's kind of funny. Wherever a tree falls, there it is. What great wisdom, Solomon. But there's a truth here that I need to uncover. It says here, you know, you just can't wait for the perfect conditions. You don't know when that tree is going to fall, so why are you sitting there watching it? The point here is that there's never this perfect condition to do the will of God. The time to sow the seed of the gospel is now. The time for prayer and fasting is now. The time to love your neighbor, to stop for the one, is now. The time to be available to be used by God is now. The time to tell your coworkers about the grace of God through Jesus is now. Do not look to the wind or the clouds for a sign of God's timing. Rather, just trust that God, who is sovereign over the winds and the waves and the clouds, that as you share his word will never return void. Be faithful in sharing his word. And now let's finish with reading verse 5 and 6 of Ecclesiastes 11. It says, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike are good. In these last days, God has revealed his activity to us through his Son, Jesus. We are called to partner with God in the harvest. People are hungry for God, but it is still true that the workers are few and fearful. And in this season, God is calling us to be very bold and courageous because people are hungry and looking for hope. If we are fully surrendered to a lifestyle of following Jesus, to prayer, to fasting, to reading this word and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, then we will be ready in and out of season to cast seed on soil. Whether or not that soil reaps a harvest is up to God, but we have to be ready at every season to cast that seed, to extend the love and truth of God, to partner with a sovereign God. Let me conclude with this story. You know, the last couple weeks here, as we've been having youth, we opened it up to the community. And it's just been amazing to see the number of kids that God is drawing. We've quadrupled in size, and there's just such a dryness and a hunger for God, that dryness is catching fire and it's being consumed, and there's this hunger that's developing inside of them. This past Wednesday, we had a call for salvation. We opened up the altar to a time of ministry, to a time of just praying over them, praying for healing, giving prophetic words, speaking life over them. And it was just amazing to see how God was breaking down strongholds, destroying the lies of the enemy, destroying addictions in these young people's lives. There was so much that God was doing that they were being rocked. There was tears. There was just a real, genuine encounter with the presence of God. It was such a profound change in the atmosphere, actually, at the end of this youth night this past Wednesday, where you could tell that kids had gone from dryness and not knowing where hope is to all of a sudden surrendering before an almighty God. And there is now this opportunity where hearts were soft and ready to soak up the word of God itself. You know, we never know when this is going to happen. We never know when God is going to move powerfully like this. But it is our job, it's our responsibility to sow the seed, to sow truth, to sow life until somebody clings on to it. Wow. Let us be good partners with God to take up this responsibility and partner with our sovereign God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have put a new heart in us, that you have restored our heart of flesh. For anyone who is listening right now and desires to have that born-again experience, I just ask that they would set their eyes on you, that they would pronounce with their mouth that they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they want their heart of stone to be removed, and they want that heart of flesh to be given to them, and that they would begin hearing your voice. I pray that they would make that word a declaration in their spirit, and that God, that you would move in, that you would encounter them right now, and you would show yourself real and powerful and true and loving to them. I thank you for all those who are listening. I pray that you would bless them and encourage them in this season to be partners with you, to be generous in their tithes and their offerings, but more than that, in the way that they live, in stopping for the one and being available to the needs of the people around them. Help us, God, to sow seed and to share the gospel wherever we go, to be bold and courageous for you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you so much for joining us online. Whether you joined us through our website or our YouTube channel or on Facebook, it is a pleasure to have you here and to share the word of God with you. May you have a wonderful, blessed week with our Lord Jesus.